You ever have a sudden moment of self-awareness? I just did. By the way, great having Cody home. I've been spoiled having him home over the holidays, and we're glad to have him lead in worship before he goes back to school very, very soon. My moment of self-awareness was that I was about to walk up here as soon as he read the scripture and preach. And usually I'm just about the only thing standing between you and lunch. If you've glanced ahead in your worship bulletin, you know I'm up early compared to what we're used to. So don't get in autopilot and run out. Get ready to run out the door as soon as I finish. We've got a lot of very important things to do in the next few minutes, and they're very special. And so we look forward to the installation portion of our service. Well, I'll never forget the text message that came to me one day because of the bizarre set of circumstances that it kicked off. A church member of mine in another congregation was letting me know that her elderly visiting father had been rushed to the local hospital and was being taken immediately into brain surgery. What I thought I was about to do suddenly went on the back burner, because as I would do for any family in my churches, I knew I needed to take off in a situation that dire, that unplanned, and go be with them in that moment of trauma. When I got there, I found them sitting in some chairs in an open hallway, owing to a more than full main waiting room. About 24 other people sat in chairs in the hallway in that area, doing what looked like taking refuge during their wait anywhere they could find a seat. The complicating factor was that her husband was nationally famous. And that's where things had taken a weird turn at the hospital. One might presume that anyone in this area, the waiting area or the hallway where the overflow had spilled out into, was there simply as family or close friends because someone was in surgery. One might presume. There were 3 levels of ICU that also shared the same area as a waiting space. And so it had overflowed on that day. And anyone who was there, you'd think they were there for business and business only. As I got to them, the husband was dutifully doing what his wife couldn't. He had her cell phone and was gently making phone calls to relatives and close friends who would want to know what had happened. She was simply too upset, too concerned in the moment, and having to be the one that interacted with the doctors and the administration in that process. And so he was making the phone calls for her. What she told me, though, was how strange things had turned. You see, some people had begun to basically loiter in the area, the hallway around them, staring, watching, listening in on these conversations and phone calls. Others had, and I found this to be really hard to believe, others had come to her husband and asked for autographs in the ICU and surgery waiting area. I went to the patient advocate and cashed in the only favor chip I ever tried at that hospital in 16 years there. I asked if we couldn't get this particular family out of the open area and into a private consultation room. A favorite longtime employee there smiled at me and said, "Come on, honey, let's go get this family some peace." And so off we all went into a small room. They were embarrassed at the favor, but also deeply thankful that they could finally just be a family and not be on display. We can get confused and just forget where we are when we come in contact with someone famous, can't we? Even the cultured among us sometimes just forget how to behave or think when we come in contact with people who seem so different from us. No wonder it's confusing for us to figure out how to feel about Jesus. We don't very easily let him be human. Most of what is inside us seems to need him to be his fully divine self. And true enough, if we lapse into thinking, on the other hand, that Jesus is just another one of the guys, then we end up with Well, a lot of the shallowness and the excesses of the modern church. Now, if you want to fascinate me, show me one of those before they became famous things, because that's usually the end of someone's life that I'm more interested in. That's usually the part of someone's story I want to know more about. I'll fall victim to one of those clickbait things on social media all the time these days if it has a headline about what somebody was, who they were before we all helped them to create a new image for themselves. Beatles, Jimmy Buffett, Lady Gaga. I don't care. I'll get hooked. We have the subtle implication here as this passage begins that Jesus had a most human thing happen to him. Where should I go next? What should I do next? Seem to have been at least momentary questions in John 1. John picks up our scene then by noting that the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Elton Brown, in his comments on this text, says that it's comforting to remember that even Jesus, though utterly spirit-filled and completely in tune with God's will, had to sort out his options and make his own decisions. Yes, deciding how to view Jesus is a complicated matter for good reasons. This fully divine, fully human entity will not stay in many of the boxes that we construct for him, will he? Of course, it wasn't always 100% this way for those around Jesus. The humanity of this story that Cody read just a few minutes ago makes this beautifully on display, I think. So let's be sure we catch it. If we take the verbal cue that verse 43, the first verse we heard, gave us, we move backwards before we move forward. And instead of everything being decided and everyone being certain of what they're experiencing, we see more indecision and more odd behavior breaking out around Jesus. The day before our scripture today, John was standing around with two of his own disciples, and Jesus walked nearby enough that John said to them, "There is the Lamb of God." And two disciples, awkwardly enough in this story, just left him. "There is the Lamb of God." They left John and went off and immediately started walking right behind Jesus. To the point that Jesus looked over his shoulder and he sensed their flight to follow him. And he turned and he asked them, "What are you looking for?" Which, by the way, is probably a question that ought to be asked by the church of any prospective member if we weren't all so eager to please and so scared that we'd let a live one wiggle off the hook. And I will tell you, as your pastor, I do ask that question and have for a long time when someone says they want to join the church. It's not a pass or fail test, but I ask them some version of, "What are you looking for?" Jesus asked an important question. They followed him on, and after hearing him speak, one of these new followers, Andrew, went home to his brother and told him, "We have found the Messiah." The brother went to meet Jesus for himself, and Jesus took him on as a disciple as well. His name was Peter. So all of that sets up the tepid response to Jesus in today's text. Having decided to go to Galilee, Jesus happened up on Philip and, according to our scripture, evidently just said, "Follow me." And Philip did. But when Philip told his friend Nathanael, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth," seems the needle scratched across the record and all got quiet, because Nathanael said, "Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth?" Now, you could fill in the blank with your favorite neighboring town or community, probably. I haven't been here long enough to do that. It reminds me of growing up in Roswell, that giant burg of 2,400 people. And we would look at Alpharetta, just a few miles away, the next town, and we looked at them as the backwater of all humanity. Alpharetta to us was where all the rednecks lived, we who lived on farms in Roswell. And so I could see myself saying, is there anything good that could come of Alpharetta? Can anything good come of Nazareth? Nazareth was, according to Leslie Hope, a tiny village of 200 to 400 people. It was economically dependent on the city of Sepphoris. How many of you recognize that name from the Bible? Not that many of you. And Nazareth was dependent on Sepphoris because it was a regional capital that had been set up in that area under the reign of Herod the Tetrarch. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Hebrew Scriptures. There was nothing to suspect that a Messiah, a Savior of the world, the hope and consolation of a people who had been waiting hundreds of years on God, could possibly come from that place. Nothing. So you have to give Nathanael credit for one thing. He wasn't starstruck yet. To him at the moment, Jesus was just a simple man born to a simple Jew from a tiny village. Not at all the parentage one would expect a Messiah to urge from. And I love Jesus' reply to what Nathanael said, because we could all learn a thing or two from his wisdom. Jesus looked at Nathanael in the story you heard a few minutes ago and said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He saw beyond shallow snap judgment, and he approached the raw honesty, even if it were inexcusably blunt and even rude. The trick here is, how had Jesus even known what Nathanael said in the first place? Look back at the scripture you heard just a bit ago. Nathanael said this, the story implies, while still off at a distance. There is nothing in the words here to assert that Jesus had heard Nathanael's reaction, at least in the conventional auditory sense that we understand as hearing. So we have this delicious interplay of Nathanael completely underestimating Jesus as being of no potential because he was so average, while Jesus responds to that hesitancy, which we presume he only knew of because he was divine. Well, what can we get from this? First, let's give each other a fresh chance to show who we really are and what we might contribute to the bigger life. And let's give each other another fresh chance, and maybe even another fresh chance to see who we really are and how we might fit together in the bigger picture. That's what played out between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus actually, once he demonstrates his divine hearing, Nathanael then does exactly that. He gives Jesus a new chance. And Jesus responds by essentially saying, if you think that's impressive, I heard you, but I didn't really hear you. If you think that's impressive, wait till you see the good stuff. That's basically what Jesus tells Nathanael. And then he took this cynic in as one of his disciples. And while modern studies show that our unconscious first impressions may well be more reliable than we think we should trust, our more rational, thought-out first impressions of each other might miss the mark more often because we so often base them on such shallow criteria. Thomas Edison was famously judged as dumb because he didn't participate well in classroom activities. Steph Curry, Scottie Pippen, Aaron Rodgers all came out of high school without a single major college offer because they were judged too small for their chosen sports. All of them will one day be enshrined in their chosen sports halls of fame. Best-selling author, pastor, and speaker Lillian Daniel was evaluated as a student by her own denomination's processes and was judged to be, quote, lacking in any recognizable skills or aptitudes for ministry. My own third grade teacher took me by the hand upon learning that I had forgotten the night before to take my graded papers home to get my parents to sign them. She took me by the hand and marched me up in front of the class and said, "Charles is a little stinker and he'll never amount to anything." We can be so shallow with each other. My own mother told me one time when talking of church members, "Honey, there's someone who decided they didn't like you the first time they met you just because of the way your nose sat on your face. Or they didn't want to give you a chance because of your voice. There's somebody upset with you because you didn't wave at them the right way out in town the other day." And then she said to me, "I don't know these things I've just said to you specifically. I know these things because I know that's just how silly we can be with each other." Jesus and Nathanael pushed past that awkward start, and an important relationship eventually blossomed. Look at Da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, and there down on the right end of the table is Nathanael among the 12 who followed Jesus most closely. Also, though, I think we may not pay attention often enough to where our greatest blessings are already coming from. Today, we install a new class of deacons. And I celebrate that at this church, our deacons are actually expected to deek. While some members in every church lament that the pastors don't come to see them often enough, our deacons quietly and sometimes thanklessly visit those who are sick or are isolated among our membership. Those who can't quite get around as much as they'd like to and are rather absent from our fellowship, usually not by any of their own choice, right? They go to hospitals. They serve communion out at the village. Our deacons make phone calls. They write cards. They build mobility ramps. They give rides to doctor visits. It's easy to miss Christ in the form of a deacon because they just look like, on the outside, that lay member of our church. It's easy to miss Jesus Christ in the form of your good friend that you know from church. Like Nathanael, it's awfully easy to mistake the presence of our Lord because so often he looks just like another one of the guys or gals when they step out of the car and into our home. And sometimes we miss the presence of Christ because he looks just like that person we sit next to in Sunday school, or looks just like our family member, our friend, or the person who sits across the aisle from us. Can anything good come from the laity of our church? You bet. Real ministry, done with a servant's heart, and yes, sometimes without proper thanks. May we have eyes that see and ears that hear. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship service and then in just a moment move forward with our service of installation of our deacons. It's important what they do. And this is a sacred act that we join together in as a church entire. So be ready, keep an eye on your bulletin, participate as you are called upon, and accept the invitation to be a part of what happens next as we move forward in this service.